And Father, your word is truth. And now, by that word, which is truth, which shapes our minds, and by shaping our minds, shapes our lives, our behaviors, our loves, would you shape us now? Would you use these next moments to cause us to see life from the perspective of your truth, which has no mixture of error, and help us, because we're weak, to not only understand that truth, but to see and act on that truth. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Acts 16:17. Paul is not finished with Romans. It's almost like this is the P.S., the postscript, right? He's given all of his greetings. You know, I'm all done. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Oh, by the way, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. One of Paul's main concerns in Romans, of course, has been to make sure that the gospel itself is clearly understood by them, that they understand the gospel that he is preaching. I mean, that's obvious from the beginning of the book. Paul starts in verse 1 that he's preaching the gospel. Verse 15 of chapter 1, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so Romans has been Paul's great proclamation of that gospel message. Because, well, the gospel is the only means of salvation for who? For anyone, right? And so we must be careful not only to make sure that we know the gospel, but we also need to be careful that we're not deceived by those who distort the gospel, and that to the best of our power, we warn others who may be deceived by gospel distortions. And so as Paul begins to end this letter, something, the Holy Spirit obviously, but something cues him to give this warning. Watch out for the deceivers who will lead you astray from the gospel of Christ. Verse 17, again, I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine which you have been taught. Avoid them. So watch out. He says, watch out for the deceivers. Now, I can't imagine too many warnings that would be more important than this one, right? Now, why are such warnings important? Because there are deceivers. Because they're out there. They were out there in Paul's day. They're out there in great numbers today. One of the problems we face, and this is endemic, I think, to my own nature, is if we're not careful, we can be so nice. As if the gospel tells us to be kind. It doesn't tell us to be nice. but we can be so nice that we don't want to believe that anyone who is sincere and claims to speak for Christ, that there really could be another agenda under there. We don't want to believe that there really could be all that bad. I mean, that they claim to be Christians. Add to that the fact that we live in an age where every view is supposedly equal, right? And we're to take everyone on their face value as to what they say. And so it's hard for us to admit, well, old so-and-so that everybody over here likes is a false teacher. I just finished a really great biography I've told a bunch of you about because I just enjoyed it so much, on the history of Southern Seminary. And the history of Southern Seminary was begun by inerrantist, Calvinistic, reformed guys, Boyce and Broadus. And they did everything they could to make sure that hot center of biblical truth was never wavered from. But by the second and third generation, not only was it being wavered from, But you had people coming in, and the reason, ultimately, by the 1950s and 60s, Southern was a liberal wasteland. But before the conservative resurgence, before God used Moeller and others to bring it completely around, when I was looking for a seminary in the late 80s, it wasn't even on my long list. I wanted nothing to do with it. And one of the reasons is because although you have the abstract of principles, which was their confession of faith, established by the founders, and by the way, it slightly modified, it's Rockport's confession of faith. You had these guys who would say, yeah, I agree with it, but they really didn't. And the presidents, the last two before Moeller, in many cases were just such nice guys that their approach to that was, well, if you say you're in keeping with the abstract, you must be. In fact, Moeller provoked the big storm that led to protests on campus and all this stuff because he came in and said, no, the confession actually means what it says, and you will teach, as you promise each year when you sign it, according to what the confession says. And as president, it is my job to tell you what it says based on what the founders meant and the Bible says. So if you're going to teach here, you're going to be a person of integrity. And boom, it was an explosion, and I would love to go into the rest of it, But often we're too nice, like those previous presidents, to say, this is a false teacher. This person can't be trusted. But they're out there, and we have to understand that. And so basically, I'll just say, get over it. not being willing to say it when you need to. I'm not telling you to be a heresy hunter. There's another extreme on the other side where you're cutting everybody off. But I am saying you need to be aware. There are false teachers. There are deceivers. So Paul says, I urge you to keep an eye on these folks. Literally, scope them out. Look out for them. And so when he says keep an eye on, he doesn't just mean be aware of them. Just be aware that they're there. He means beware of them. Look out for them as a danger. If we're getting ready to go on a hike, you and I, and I tell you in a certain area of the trail, look out for snakes, I don't mean look at them. I mean watch out for them. Because they're going to bite you, because they're dangerous. Paul says beware of these folks. Why? And they're dangerous.
And like a snake, they camouflage themselves so well.
Yeah.
And everything, you have to watch.
You need to watch out for them. They're dangerous. They're dangerous, first of all, Paul says, because they create division. They pull people away after them. They pull people away from the body of Christ into their little groups. Have you noticed that, by the way, with especially blatant heresy? False teachers do not engender genuine fellowship between Christians. They pull people away into their own little group. They say, you know, we've got the truth and you don't. We're in and you're out. These professors that had led Southern astray actually formed little cliques in the 1950s and began to say to the conservative professors that were still there, you know, you guys are just stupid, idiotic, benighted people who don't deserve to be here. And they began to positively find ways to exclude them from fellowship, to make life hard on them. And if you're not in with us on the truth of these modern ideas, then you've obviously got to go. And they pulled students to themselves, away from those who spoke the truth. And that happens again and again and again. They're combative. Our group is more pure than yours. We've got better insight. We've got this extra revelation. And very often they substitute something for Scripture. In the case of these liberal professors, they substituted the assured conclusions of scientific thinking, which, by the way, the conclude assurances of scientific thinking they were using in the 1950s through the 1970s are different from the ones that are being used by the same type of professors today because it's a shifting sand. But that's a warning light. Someone who tends to pull people to themselves, that's not necessarily proof of a heretical position, but it is a red flag. It is a mark. Heresy always has a tendency to pull people to itself away from biblical historic Christianity. They create division. And what they teach ultimately keeps people from the truth. Verse 17, appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. So the problem with false teaching and false teachers is that what they teach doesn't bring people to the truth. It, in fact, shields them from it. It does that by offering them a substitute in place of the truth. Think of it this way. If you were starving and someone gave you not bread, but a bread substitute, you know, something that smells like bread and looks like bread, but it's not bread. You know, it's really made of sawdust. It has no nutritional value whatsoever. You would eat that fake bread. You'd fill your belly on that fake bread, but it's not doing you any good. And then when Jeremy shows up with a bag of real bread, well, you're so full of the fake that you don't even have an interest in that. You don't even eat any of it. You don't accept it because you've already filled your belly on that which is not bread. Paul says that's what these false teachers do. They put up obstacles, fake bread, contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught, contrary to the biblical truth you've been taught. And by the way, that's the key. How do you identify fake bread when you see it? How do you know false teaching when you hear it? What's the key to knowing it's fake? It contradicts what's real. It contradicts the real. And you have become so familiar with the real that the fake looks fake when you see it. One of my proudest Christian dad moments was happened in both of my daughters' lives at different points where as a parent, you know, all the things you're doing, you're also trying to give them truth. You're trying to give them a solid foundation of biblical truth and warn them. And our girls went to a school. I'm not sure I would do it exactly like we did again this time, but it had a mixture of a bunch of stuff, and they would come home with stuff, and it sounded good to them, and we'd have to correct them and try to help them along to understand that was fake. But my proud dad moments came when both my girls at different points said, so-and-so was saying this, and that just didn't sound right, because the Bible says this. And I'm going, yes. Yes, the truth is finally putting up a shield against the false. I don't know how it is now, because the counterfeiters are so very sophisticated today, but I know for a long time, bank tellers didn't take long seminars on what counterfeit bills look like. And Amy said this was true when she was a bank teller. What did they do instead? They had a seminar on how the real looks. And you became so familiar with the real $20 bill that when, as soon as you were handed a fake, it's like something just doesn't look right here. Paul says, this is the understanding of truth. The reason you know it's false, that it's a fake bread, is because it's contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. It's contrary to the apostolic teaching of the Bible. It doesn't match the truth that you've been given from Peter, Paul, and James, and the apostles. By the way, this is one reason that we put such an emphasis here on daily Bible reading, on careful Bible study, on having a good, regular reading plan anchored in the truth, so that even when you fail your reading plan by mid-January, you don't just toss it aside till January rolls around again, but you just pick it up. And if you skipped a few days, well, that happens, you know. Let's pick it up, but being regularly feeding on the truth, meditating on the truth, because that is what builds your antibodies to the invasion of the false, listening and taking it. And so if your life is not hedged about with truth, frankly, you will be a sitting duck for deceivers. You'll think you know the truth, but in reality, you know just enough to be taken in by the fake. That's right. The tragedy of most of modern evangelicalism is a thin grasp of truth will not protect you from an aggressive false teacher. You need a thick understanding of truth that will preserve you from those thrusts of the enemy. And so Paul says, they teach, these false teachers teach that which deviates from the truth. The doctrine. I think most of your translations use that, right? There's a "the" in front of it. The truth, the doctrine. If you have one that doesn't have the "the" there, you are well within rights to write that in. Because it is the truth of the gospel. There aren't a lot of truths that we can choose from. It's not that Greg has his truth and I have mine. Right? You hear that language, right? My truth. My truth. Well, your truth is a lie. We need the truth. The Bible doesn't talk about our truths, plural. It talks about the truth, singular, the faith, which is Christianity. 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Take this truth passed to you down from the apostles through the written word and hold fast to it and reject all substitutes. Jude 1:3, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Right, again, you notice it's something specific. He's not saying, you know, John Michael, contend for your faith, meaning your feelings about anything. You contend for the faith, the content of gospel truth that was handed down to you through the apostles by means of this word, and you hold tight to that. You contend for it. You fight not to lose a handle on this. 1 Timothy 6:21 warns about the false knowledge which some have professed. False knowledge. And so there is, and in this day it's really hard for people to understand this, but there is a core of truth that is the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And if you have that faith, you have Christianity. If you depart from that faith, you leave Christianity behind. Now, we're all growing in our knowledge of that faith. None of us has it absolutely down pat perfect at every jot and tittle. We're still growing. And there are secondary issues about which there's disagreement in the body of Christ. But that core, the faith, Christ died for sins, rose on the third day. Those things that make up the gospel, these are the things we have to know. That's why Mormons are not your brothers in Christ. They never have been. They departed from the faith when they followed a false prophet named Joseph Smith into heresy and the Book of Mormon. And that's important because back when Romney was running, I talked to a lot of professing Christians who were well, he's a Christian too. No, he's a nice guy. I'd have voted for him. But he's not a Christian. Not even close. And those who follow Joseph Smith have been prevented from coming to the truth. Their view of Scripture is a block, a shield that keeps them from the truth. It's got to be shattered for them to come to Christ. The liberal professors I mentioned had a block. I mean, they were sincere. There's one, Molly Marshall, who held a public rally, and Al Mohler is a heretic, an enemy of Christ. Why? Because he would dare take us back to the Bible. But she believed that. And so just as there are those who, those who follow any false teacher, right, it builds a shield against the truth. That's why Paul says, verse 17, avoid them. Avoid them and get away from false teachers. Steer clear of them. Again, he gives us two reasons to do that in the next verse. Verse 18, for such people do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't serve Christ. Don't follow them because they don't follow Christ. Their standard of truth and the direction they're going and the path they're treading leads not in the way of Christ. You know, listen and understand what I mean by this. You have nothing whatsoever to gain from me personally apart from Christ, or from any other teacher apart from Christ. You don't need Scott Lee or John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or whoever teachers that you're looking to. You don't need anything that comes from me or from them. If it's something that's coming out of our own fuzzy heads, some new revelation we've dreamed up, some new thing, the only valid claim that my teaching or anyone else's teaching can have on your life is if it accurately matches up to the Word of God. That's why you got to be a good Berean. That's why you got to check it out. That's why you don't just assume because someone you like says that it has to be true. Does it match the Word? The evidence of a good teacher. When I listen to a Sproul, when I listen to a lot of these guys, the thing that encourages me to keep listening, that I'm gaining, is as they're going over the Scriptures, I'm not saying, "Wow, where'd that come from? I never would have seen that." I'm saying, "Wow, that's there. That is what it's saying. That's clear. Oh my goodness." That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, "Be followers of me even as what? As I follow Christ. Follow me only as I follow Christ. Follow me to the degree that I follow Christ. Listen to me only to the degree that I'm speaking the words of Christ." But Paul would say, the moment I depart from Christ, have nothing to do with me. That's the problem with these men that he's mentioning here. They don't serve Christ. Who do they serve, he says? Themselves. He's real specific though. What words does he use? Their own appetites. Literally their own bellies. Their own desires, their own inclinations. They don't take you to God's Word by careful exposition show you what God says in His Word. They tell stories. They satisfy your desire to be entertained or intrigued. Some of them have visions and words of knowledge apart from Scripture that they regale you with, dreams and special revelations leading to new truths no one has ever heard of. By the way, pay attention to that. When someone's presenting you a new truth nobody in 10 centuries has ever seen, what do you know for sure? You didn't either. By the way, in the Reformation, Calvin, Luther, these guys, they didn't go around saying, "Look, we've got something new for you." Calvin was an expert on the church fathers. Calvin could quote the church fathers better than I can quote the Bible. In his debates with some of the heretics he was dealing with in the medieval church, at the Catholic Church at the time, they would say, "Well, the fathers didn't believe this," and he would spend 20 minutes quoting the fathers saying exactly what he was saying this verse said. So we're not looking at new and different. Pay no attention when no one's heard of it, because the very fact that this is some new teaching is very much evidence that it in fact is likely a false teaching. 1 Timothy 6:21, Paul says that by professing these false doctrines, some have swerved from the faith. Jeremiah 14, verse 14. It says, "The Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I didn't send them, nor did I command them to speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, the deceit of their own minds.'" How many times does Scripture warn us about that? Some really clever teacher comes along and is just teaching some brand new... I mean, think back over the past 20 years of evangelicalism. If you've been a Christian that long, how many times we've seen this come about? Jot this down mentally. It's going to happen next week somewhere. Something new, something exciting. And yet, Scripture again and again, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away from their ears away from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Jesus in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. I mean, we've been warned. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And you do understand that day is here, right? And so you have teachers like, I'm going to mention a few here. Oh my goodness, this is a short list that could be very long. Some of the more egregious examples, Benny Hinn. Nobody here should doubt that, right? Paula White, Rob Bell, Robert Tilton, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar. That name alone should have clued us in. Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen. I mean, I could go on and on and on and on. Preachers of false doctrines no one ever heard of until a few years ago. And if they had heard of them, they would have quickly denounced them as heresy. By the way, do you notice most of those guys I mentioned name their ministries after themselves. That ought to at least raise a red flag. There are some believers, some genuine believers who do that too. I always kind of wince when I see it. When I went to John MacArthur's church, we've only been there one time, I expected a huge sign. John MacArthur preaches here. A little bitty sign in front of the building, about the size of ours. And in the corner it says, Pastor John, does it have his name at all? I think he's on there, but it's like, you know, you're looking for it. You're looking for it. And now I know his name's on his study Bible, things like that, and I get that. But still, these guys tend to promote themselves. But not only do these men not follow Christ, do they put up barriers to the truth of Christ by their false teaching? Do they draw people to themselves? But they deceive, he says, the unsuspecting with slick words. Verse 18 continues, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. By smooth talk and flattery. Hey, these guys got where they are because they're gifted communicators. You ever listen to Joel Osteen? Not that I'm advocating it. But he's an engaging speaker. Now, he's not my style of speaker. But he's a very engaging speaker. He knows how to turn a phrase and keep a smile. These men are gifted communicators. They're gifted speakers. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God has used many gifted teachers. But it's what makes them very dangerous because they are persuasive in their error. They make a lie sound good. They tell you exactly what your itching ear wants to hear. Robert Schuller used to tell folks not to worry about sin. In fact, in one of his books, he said that it's offensive to call people sinners because ultimately that's no big deal. What you should do rather than thinking of yourself as a sinner is you should just think good, positive thoughts about yourself. That's a popular message. And it made him very popular. Benny Hinn will assure you that God wants you to be every bit as wealthy as he is. Joel Osteen will show you how you can have your best life now. What a great title if you're wanting to sell a book. And it all sounds good and it all is covered with a thin veneer of Bible. And if you're not grounded in the truth, it can sound convincing. And it can appear to be the truth, and millions upon millions follow them, and they end up with multi-million-dollar ministries because people believe them. And people are following them. Irenaeus was one of the church fathers, a faithful pastor in the second century after Christ. Just a generation removed from the apostles. And in Irenaeus' day, like ours, error was popping up everywhere, false teachers, so much so that Irenaeus wrote a 4-volume book called Against Heresies. In that book, he said this: "Error indeed is never set forth in its naked deformity, lest being exposed, it would at once be detected. But it is craftily decked out in an attractive dress, so that by its outward form, it appears to the inexperienced more true than truth itself." Now listen to that again. It appears to the inexperienced more true than truth itself. Paul says they deceive the hearts of the naive, of the unsuspecting. The idea is of the inexperienced in Christian truth. By the way, I'll just throw this in. This is another reason that I would advocate things like the catechism. I've told you before, my friend Ben Hedrick, hope to have Ben here one day. Ben was catechized as a young man, didn't become a Christian until, I think, in his teens. And he said, you know, as a kid, there were times he hated it. He fought his dad. He didn't want to do the catechism. He thought it was dumb. Why would I have to do this? Memorize these things. My friends aren't having to memorize these things. And he said the moment he came to Christ, all those blocks fell into place. And suddenly he had this great framework of the Christian faith. So that as he began to interact with other, with false teachers and friends and others around, he had this fence that kept him from buying into error, because he suddenly all of this was precious to him. And so again, if you're not well acquainted with the Bible and biblical truth, you're a sitting duck. And these guys are adept at convincing you of things that are not true. And when they're done, their lies will seem more true than truth itself. It'll feel true, right? So why are so many evangelicals, quote unquote, right now, buying into the LGBT agenda now and wanting to make room for that in Scripture, when Scripture plainly, there's no debate what Scripture says, but they're willing to change it. Why? Because in this cultural moment, that feels more true than the truth. And as Christians, we want to be compassionate. We also understand that the Scripture commands us, for someone in that particular culture, that we should see them as human beings worthy of dignity and respect, and we should love them, and we should care for them, and we should be good neighbors to them. And to hate someone because of their particular sin is the height of hypocrisy, because, by the way, you've got sin. And so we should love, but we also have to stand by the truth. And that's uncomfortable, and that's hard, and it sounds so much better if someone would come along and convince me. I can just say, hey, it's okay. The lie sounds more true than truth itself. And he says, beware of them. Know that they're out there. When you see them, flee them. Don't bring them into your home, whether in person or by their books and videos and sermons. He says, avoid them. You say, well, actually, no, I'm pretty sharp. I can listen to this stuff and discern the truth. And maybe you can. There are those who actually have that ministry, right? Thank the Lord for those who engage in error like Irenaeus and can warn us about it. But who else are you exposing if it's just in your home? Can your kids discern the difference if you're not clear? This is falsehood. This is truth. And sometimes in our arrogance that we're smarter than we think we are, we open our lives to be deceived by these men who've made their millions outwitting people just as smart as you. And so maybe it's better just to do what the Bible says and avoid them. And so he says, beware of these false teachers. Identify them. Flee them. And at the same time, he goes on, and be wise yourself in living out the truth. We're not going to have time for this one. Verse 19. For your obedience is known to all. You're walking in the obedience of the faith. That's what Paul means. He mentioned that a couple times in Romans. The obedience of faith. Not the obedience of legalism, but the obedience of faith, walking with Christ. Your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So notice there is a connection here between knowing the truth of Christ and living in obedience to Christ. Boy, let's never forget that. All the way back to Romans 1:5, again, Paul talks about the goal being to bring about the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. One mark of a true Christian is that the Christian faith produces a desire for godly living, a desire for obedience. If you're a Christian, you want to obey God. You fail at it, but you want to obey God. You want to obey Him more and more. You want that to become more and more characteristic of you. You want to say with the psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. So a true faith brings about a willing obedience. And again, I didn't say a perfect obedience, but a desire for perfect obedience. I want to perfectly obey. You long to walk with Christ in humility and purity and faithfulness. And when that is absent, that desire to walk with Christ, that's one of the clear signs that you are not a Christian. If you only obey because someone said you had to and you hate every minute of it, be very afraid for your own soul. 1 John 2, 3 and 6, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar. The truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has been surely perfected. By this we know that we're in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ did. So truth matters because truth brings obedience to Christ. Error, on the other hand, breeds arrogance and self-indulgence and sin. Their God is their belly. Again, look at the lifestyles of some of these really well-known false teachers, and that'll clue you. So the way you live demonstrates that you're truly a believer. Gospel truth believed leads to godly living by believers. And so Paul says, and I love this, he says, therefore be experts at doing good and amateurs when it comes to evil. Isn't that a great statement? Verse 19, I want you to be wise, experts at what is good and innocent as to what is evil. You see, error is not just the doctrine you hold in your head. Error is in the lifestyle that you live. And this word wise comes from a word that does have the idea of experienced. Paul says, be someone who is so experienced in doing good, who knows how to walk with God and how to live in a way that pleases God, that his very steps lead him to avoid evil. Be wise when it comes to being good, but innocent, and again the idea is inexperienced, when it comes to evil. Now, that runs contrary to everything or a great deal that's being said today, especially to you who are young. If you watch any media today, you're going to be told again and again that what you need to do is you need to get out there and have some experiences. You need to get out there and experiment, sex, drugs, party a while, taste everything you can, and then you can settle down. Isn't that what they say? I'm shocked when I go on college campuses now, and especially secular colleges, during the opening weeks of the campus, actually have events aimed at that. Sex week. Keg week. And the whole point is, you're away from your parents now. Come get some great experiences. Come throw yourself into this. Have some. And then you can settle down later. I can't imagine more deadly advice than that. Go out and get all the experience about evil you can. See, the problem with tasting evil is the taste never really goes away. Once you've experienced evil, you cannot go back and unexperience it. In many ways, it becomes a part of you. And yes, God can forgive you in Christ. And yes, He can restore a kind of purity. And He can heal what sin has broken. But if I can say it this way, the scars remain. There are people in this room, and I'm one of them, who would give a king's ransom to go back and be able to undo some things that I did. There are issues that I deal with today in my Christian walk And God has been so kind. He's been so gracious. He's given me such help. He's actually used some of these things to drive me deeper to Christ. But there are things that if I had the power to do so, I would go back and unmake from my life so that I wouldn't have to deal with that. So I wouldn't injure my wife emotionally about 10 years into our marriage because of some things that were a part of my life early on. Sowing my oats. I'm having a good time and I regret them for the rest of my life. Paul says, I want to spare you that. He says, I want you to be innocent of evil. And he doesn't mean naive. He doesn't mean unaware that sin exists. He means don't let it in your heart. Don't let it become a part of your experience. Don't be scarred by it. Be someone who has tasted much of God and little of evil. And however much evil you have tasted in the past, thank God for the healing and grace of Jesus Christ that washes away all sin. But let it be your goal going forward now to be innocent of evil and experienced in the things of God. Innocent of evil, experienced in the things of God. Turning my eyes away from that which I know to be evil. And that includes, I mentioned media. Here's why. I've had nobody who goes to Rockport now, but in the past I've had Christians, usually young men, not always, in my office telling me, well, I can watch these things and not be affected by them. And I don't mean to be insensitive. I'm just going to say it flat out, but I'll tell them. Oh, really? You can watch those things and not be affected by them, right? Uh-huh. Okay, were you aroused? Well, yeah. Okay, you just lied to me. The reason that you had a physical response to what you were watching is because you suddenly are engaged in it. You suddenly have entered in. You suddenly are part of what is happening. You are tasting that evil vicariously and secondhand, surely, but you are harming yourself. Be innocent of that. Have nothing to do with it. Yeah, but I've had 20 years of it. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. He makes holy. Now let's go forward and let's be innocent. Yeah, but you know, I walked with Jesus for a while, then I fell last week. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And now let's go forward and let's be wise and experienced in the things of God and innocent of evil. And the goal then is to be more and more experienced in the things of God. More and more looking to the things of God. More and more experiencing these things. Because then he says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The day is coming, Paul says, when all sin will be destroyed and righteousness exalted forever. That the God of peace is going to war. Man, that's good news. And what's he going to do when he goes to war? He's going to crush Satan under your feet. Boy, I wish I had time to go further here, but just side note, Satan is real. He's real. The demonic is real. So when you invest yourself in some of these things that we let ourselves get into, and God help me, forgive me for the many times I have, you are not just falling into temptation on things that are neutral. You are opening up your soul and heart for wicked forces to attack. Satan is real. He's at war against you. He's at war against holiness and righteousness and purity. He's out to destroy you and your family, to poison your purity, to mock the name of Jesus. But notice the good news here. The God of peace will defeat him. And how will he defeat him? Read it again. He will crush Satan under your feet. God will defeat him in your life. By the transforming gospel of grace, He will work in you. Not as you get busy and just try to be better, but as you yield more and more to the experience of God through the gospel and cling to that truth by the gospel. You say, well, you know, he was writing back in that day. They didn't have near the poison and impurity and stuff that we're fighting with today. Are you kidding me? Where did he write this letter to? What city? And what is Rome known for even to this day? Everything that we're known for today. Their only difference is they didn't have the technological means to make it digital, but they painted it on the walls. And in fact, they were more open than we are in promoting many of these things as public policy. And the gospel triumphed in the lives of individuals, and it triumphed because the gospel can take the impure and make them pure. But what I'm saying to you, especially you who are young, but all of us, make it your goal now not to poison yourself with these things, but to walk in this grace, not to follow false teachers, whether they're religious false teachers or secular false teachers, into the life that poisons your soul, but aim at the deepening exposure to and grace of the gospel that leads you deeper and deeper in the walk with Christ and satisfaction in Christ. Amen? That's what Paul's after. And the gospel can do that. Well, Lord, help us to be such people, to be, I'll just read it again, wise at what is good, innocent as to what is evil, innocent in the sense of cleansed in Christ, restored in purity, and determined to continue in that purity, day in and day out, finding all I need in Christ, satisfying my soul daily in Christ, so that sin cannot find its way into the destruction of my life or the lives around me. Thank you for the gospel that purifies, cleanses, and the grace that fills, for Christ's name. And in His name we pray. Amen. Amen.